You are about to listen to the undiluted word of God, taught by Pastor Chidi Eberin Wokocha, Senior Pastor of Kingdom Disciples Assembly, a man known for his strong passion for leadership, growth, and kingdom discipleship. Listen and be impacted.
How many of us were here last week? And the week before? Glory to God. Pastor took us part one and part two of Kingdom Husband. Amen. And he said he was really dealing with the men. Amen. But I hope that even as we women, those of us that are not men anyway, as we were listening, I believe that we learned something. If only it is how, as a woman, you should expect your husband to treat you, or you should teach your sons. You know, it's very important for us to teach the next generation. That's why I personally am so passionate about Children's Church. I feel that sometimes people look at children as the church of the future. I don't believe that. They are the church of now. We have to teach them. So even when we're teaching about kingdom husband principles, for example, we as the mothers in our midst, the aunties, the sisters, also have to make sure that we teach our sons, our brothers, these things. Because a lot of people just, like take my son for example, he just copies. He just reproduces what he has seen somebody else do. So we have a responsibility even to teach also the younger ones the same thing. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, Pastor was bashing the men. Amen. So he has now asked me to come and talk to the women. Amen. It might seem nicer when it's a woman that is talking to the women, so it doesn't seem as if it is a man that is instructing the women what to do. So Pastor has asked me to teach on the kingdom wife. Amen. I pray that all of us will be blessed, not just the women, because the message is for everyone. The word of God is timeless. The word of God speaks to everyone. So even as we listen, I believe that we will be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to do a very quick recap of the message, and I wanted to start with the picture that Pastor has been sharing with us for the past few weeks. Amen. About the biblical order of the family. For people who've come here for the last month, you should be very familiar with this picture now, because what we're saying is that the kingdom alignment, the order that God has for the family, is God, and underneath God is Christ, and then we have the husband and we have the wife. So this series that we're talking about, One Family Under God, is represented by this picture. We have God, we have Jesus Christ, we have the husband, and we have the wife. For the last 2 weeks, we were talking about the kingdom husband, and today we're talking about the kingdom wife. But as a brief recap, for people who maybe were not here, or maybe just to remind us of some of the things that we have learned, some of the things that Pastor taught was that as the head of a home, a husband's job is to manage the home by addressing what takes place in it with a view to ensuring that it aligns with God's will. Pastor said that a man is like the climate control of the house. How many of us remember that? He said that a man is like the climate control. So it is a man that determines the atmosphere that takes place, you know, in his home. It's a man that determines, it's how a man acts that typically determines how the wife either responds or reacts. So the man is the head of the home. The man is the one who determines how a house, the atmosphere that is in the house. And he also taught us that every man will be held accountable for how he handles what happens in his house. God will ask every husband what he did with the leadership that he was given. Pastor spent a lot of time letting us know that the man is the leader of the household, and he will be held responsible. We talked about how Satan overthrew the system of God's alignment when he persuaded Eve to disregard and ignore Adam and assume the position of headship that Adam was supposed to play. So Adam was the one that was in charge, and yet he was there. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see the Bible says that Eve gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. So he was actually there. when the enemy came and seduced, you know, we're talking about seducing spirits, so I default to the term seduced again. When the enemy came and deceived his wife, and what he should have done was he should have stepped in immediately and said, oh, no, you can't do that. The Lord has said. But he sat there and he watched while the enemy deceived his wife. And by doing that, Satan threw the system of God's alignment, the kingdom order, into reverse. Because Adam was supposed to take the role of headship, but then he allowed his wife Eve to do that. So instead of handing the leadership to her husband and forcing him to take the lead, Eve took the lead and reversed the roles. So even at that point in time, what Eve should have done was say, okay, my husband is here, talk to him. But she decided that she was going to take leadership, and that was what caused the problem that we have today. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, like I was saying, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Amen. You know, last week Pastor said he doesn't know whether it was that Adam was far away. He doesn't know what Adam was doing. The scripture says that the husband was with her. So he failed in his position of leadership. None of us will fail here in Jesus' name. None of our husbands will fail in their position of leadership in Jesus' name. Even if you are not married, your future husband will not fail in his position of leadership in Jesus' name. Your sons will not fail in their position of leadership in Jesus' name. It's very important for us to understand these principles. It says, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. He had no, even if he was not with her, when she brought it, he says, this one looks different from all the ones we are like. What is it? Why are you giving this to me? He failed in his position of leadership. He failed to fulfill his role. And he was at fault for his lack of leadership. And the Bible says that the responsibility for sin was placed at his feet. This is a recap of what we did in the last 2 weeks. The responsibility for sin was placed at Adam's feet. Eve was the one who physically collected of the fruit. But whenever you talk about how sin entered the world, we say that Adam was the one that brought the sin in. So man is the leader of the household, and he takes responsibility for everything that goes on in his house. The result of the curse, the result of sin, the result of the deception was a curse on every aspect of creation, including the marriage relationship. Amen. And now we're getting into the topic for today. The result was a curse. God placed a curse. He placed a curse on man, placed a curse on woman, he placed a curse on the ground, he placed a curse on the serpent. There was a curse. And the marriage relationship itself was affected. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Sometimes when I read this scripture, I wonder and I say, oh, so it means that without sin, to give birth to children, maybe you will just, I don't know, maybe you carry the children for 9 months, and when it's time, you just tap your stomach and then the baby will be... I just wonder sometimes, you know, that if not for sin, we wouldn't go through the pain that we go through when we have children. But the focus for this morning says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. A lot of us, I'm sure, when we think of thy desire shall be to thy husband, we think of it perhaps in a sexual manner, that the woman shall desire her husband. But then when we put it in the context of the kingdom, what it's saying is that a woman shall desire that authority. A woman shall desire to rule. Many of us, we say, when you see a woman that maybe her husband is doing things for her, you say, woman rapper, the woman has carried the man, put under her armpit, has cooked his head. So we think of women as controlling. We think of women that they have taken over their husbands. When it says that thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee, we're talking about what I have called here the battle of the sexes. Because the woman wants to control. But the man is the one supposed to lead. So in the end, what do you have? You have a battle. And that's what's causing problem in houses. It is the fact that one person is not prepared to stand down for the other person. The woman says, I'm smart, I know what I'm talking about, I make my own money, I do this, I do that. Why should I listen to you? And the man stands in the position of leadership and says, I am the man of this house, I am the leader of the house. And then there is a battle. And nobody is standing down because each person believes that they have the right to the throne. Amen. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. As a result of sin, women develop that desire, or shall I say wives develop that desire to rule over their husbands. We're going to be looking at a few things about the kingdom wife. And I believe and I pray that even as we look at it, that God will touch us. God will touch us. God will teach us. And he will help us to teach others. The word that we hear is not only for ourselves. I thank God for Sister Martha, how she talked about influencing our families, our community. Thank God for Pastor Felix as he prayed about the community. Everything that we receive is not for ourselves alone. God gives to us, yes, but he gives for us to impact our families. He gives to us to impact our communities. He gives to us to impact our nation and indeed the nations. But it starts with one person. It starts with us. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a few things about the kingdom wife. We're going to look at her function. We're going to look at her value. We're going to look at her alignment. We're going to look at God's expectation of a kingdom wife. And we're going to look at her reward. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at the function of a kingdom wife. And in just one word, a kingdom wife is a helper. Amen. A kingdom wife is a helper. I know that if I ask people what helper means, I'll get a lot of different things. But let's see what the Lord says and the context in which the Lord says a wife is a helper. And the Lord said in Genesis 2 verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Amen. So first of all, Eve was God's idea. There's no record that says that Adam went to ask God for Eve. So God looked at Adam and said, okay, you know what? Let me make him a companion. Let me make him somebody that will help him. Let me make him somebody that will ensure that he is not lonely. Marriage is a covenantal union designed to strengthen the capacity of each partner to carry out the plan of God in their lives. So what we're saying is that marriage was designed by God to ensure that the people in that union attain his goal for them, his plan for them. They are supposed to work together. In order for husband and wife to have their greatest influence, it's important for them to work together. A husband and a wife have to work together. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. That's why he said he was going to make a helper. Adam was to offer leadership as the provider, the protector, the priest. Pastor talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend time on it. And Eve was fashioned as his helper. So if we say that Adam was supposed to be a provider, a protector, a priest, and we say Eve was his helper, it means that she's supposed to help him in achieving these goals as well. So as a side note, for people who say that a woman should not work, the man is a provider, but the wife is the helper. So within the context of their own marriage, if they discuss it and if they find that the woman should work, then she should work. Within the context of their own marriage. Amen? Amen? It's very important for us to know that Eve was fashioned as Adam's helper. And when some men hear the word helper, maybe I shouldn't even say just men. Generally, when people hear the term helper, immediately they think of somebody that's going to wash clothes, cook food, clean the house, who's going to take care of the children. That is not all that a helper is. That is not all that a helper is. The truth of the matter, and I know a lot of people are not going to be happy with me when I say this, all these things that we've mentioned, the cooking of the food, the cleaning, you can actually hire somebody to do that. It doesn't have to be your wife. Amen? After all, single men, a lot of them have stewards or house helps, house boys that do it for them. Am I correct? So that's not the context in which helper, a wife as a helper, is to be used. Let's not belittle that word, helper. I'm not saying that a wife can neglect her responsibilities at home. That's not what I'm saying. That's not at all what I'm saying. After all, yesterday I traveled, all the men in the house, they could not eat because I was not home and there was nobody to cook the food for them. I'm not belittling that role. When I came back, I was even asking Tochi, say, what did you people eat? Because I was held up and I got back home about 11 p.m. yesterday and I was planning to be home maybe 6 o'clock. So they couldn't eat because I was not there. So I know I'm very important in the house, if only for that. But really, I'm not belittling the role that a woman plays in the house. I'm just trying to get us to understand that when we talk about a woman as helper, that's not all that it entails. When we talk about a woman as helper, it's actually a very powerful thing. The word that is translated helper is a word called Ezer, E-Z-E-R. And in the Old Testament, it occurs 21 times, and only 2 of those times refers to woman. Same word used for woman 2 times, and the remaining times refers to God. The same word that refers to woman is used for God. Amen. And I'll just show us some of those uses for God. Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waited for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. This is God. This is God. God is our help. That's the same word that is used for woman, for the wife. Psalm 124 verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Help. The same word is used to define God and to define woman. I'm not saying woman is God, don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that the role that a woman plays, the role that a wife plays in getting the husband to attain God's goal for him is likened to that which God plays. Remember that woman, the wife, was God's idea. So God knew what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, I know a lot of us here, if I say, okay, let me raise a prayer point. Oh God, let my divine helpers find me. Everybody will pray that prayer with vigor. So you know the meaning of a divine helper. You know the power in a helper. Why do you then think that a woman that is said to be a helper is supposed to be like a slave? Think about it. A lot of us here are looking for helpers. We're looking for people that would take us to where we want to be, to take us to where God wants us to be, to take us away from where we are now and move us to the next level. We call them helpers. God also called the wife helper. So a wife is very powerful. A wife is God's idea. And her role is not one of subservience. It's not one of slavery. But it's one of strong help, comparable to that of God the Father himself. God chose to describe his purpose for women in identical terms to that which he chose to refer to himself. It's God that said it, it's not me. He chose to describe women in the same terms that he used for himself. So woman's help is a strong help. If there's any man here that is treating his wife as a slave, please repent. Because if God turned up in your house in person, you can't treat him like a slave now. He describes himself in the same terms that he uses to describe women, to describe a wife as a help. Being a helper is a position of strength. Being a helper is a position of strength. So if there's any wife in the house that feels demeaned or devalued, or if we are modeling that for our children, you know, another thing, I talked about our sons earlier, but we also have to teach our daughters that they are valuable. We cannot allow our daughters to have the impression that they are useless, that they are second class citizens, that they don't have any value. That's not true. And if we are guilty of modeling that for our children, we would have failed the next generation, because they would just make the same mistakes that this generation is making. A wife is a helper as a function. That's her function. That's why God created her. That's why God made her. But that helper is the same type of helper that God is. Let's not take it for granted. Amen. The next thing that we want to talk about is the value of a kingdom wife. We talked about her function. We said she's a helper. And she's a strong helper, just like God is. The value of a kingdom wife, and again, in one word, the value of a kingdom wife is favor. This is one aspect that I think a lot of people are already familiar with. Because in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. I mean, if my husband was here, he would probably give the testimony himself of how soon after we got married, the favor that my husband was just getting, at some point I even said, God, okay, so is he that finds the wife, the person that brought the favor, uncle, is it only him? Almost as soon as we got married, my husband changed job, and we were in banking then, and he got a job. In fact, let me even tell the full story. My husband is, okay, if I'm going to be exact, 9.5 years older than I am. But when we met, we were both at the same level in two different banks, but we were at the same level. This is my personal testimony now. And I actually had a friend who told me, "Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to marry a man that, who knows, tomorrow maybe they'll promote you and then you'll be ahead of him?" And I said, "The Lord has spoken, so the Lord will sort it out." Soon after we got married, my husband got a job in a bank two steps ahead of where we were. So in other words, he was now two steps ahead of the position that I was in. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor. I know a lot of people that have testimonies around the time when they get married. Jacques, I'm reserving space for you, so that very soon you come and give us your own testimony. Amen. But it's very real. One of the types of favor that a man experiences is the favor of love, of loving and being loved. I like the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 that says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck." This is just, you know, when you see a man toasting a woman, when you see a man that's in love, it's almost like, sometimes you'll be looking and be like, "Now only you." I'm sure a lot of you understand what I'm saying. It's a blessing to be in that situation. It's a blessing to be loved, to love and to be loved. Because sometimes you look at it and say, "Okay, why me? If his legs, then this other person too has two legs. If his eyes, this other person has two eyes. If his hand, this other person has as well." But there's just something about a man and a woman when they're in love. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. That in itself is a reward. That in itself is favor. Through the love of a man and a woman, sometimes it's imperfect. It's not perfect like God's love, but you can. It helps you to understand God's love. Because you can see a woman, maybe she's not the finest person in the world, she's not the tallest person in the world, but there's a man who is head over heels in love with her. Same thing for a man. He might even be very ugly. I mean, you know, the way we define, you know, we're people, we're moved by sight. So the way maybe a man, another woman will look at him and say, "Kai, that man is so ugly. He's ugly." But there's somebody that when he enters the room, her heart will just start beating. Boom, boom. There's a favor. That in itself, it's a glorious thing that God allows us to experience. That love that a man and a woman have for each other. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor. There's also the favor of companionship. You know that when a man gets married and he experiences stress in the office, you see a lot of newlyweds, they are rushing to go home because they just want to go home and de-stress. They want to talk to their wife. They want to spend some time with her, you know. The favor of companionship is having somebody to talk to, having somebody to be with. Sometimes a man and a woman can be together. They're not necessarily talking, but the fact that they are there, the fact that they are together, it even eases blood pressure. I don't know if we have any doctors in the house. It eases blood pressure. People that have high blood pressure, if you have a good wife, that one will just ease tension. I remember telling a colleague of mine in the office, I can't remember what we were discussing. And I told him, just go home and let your wife rub your head. You feel better. You know, that favor of companionship, of having somebody that you can turn to, you can talk to, you can relate with. Somebody that will give you the opportunity to speak. You know, there are times when, like in the office, there are certain things. They're like, no, let me not say it. I don't know how they will see it. But when you get home, you're able to talk to your wife and to say, this and this and this is what happened. And she will listen to you and she will not judge you. She will not say, but this or but that. She will just listen. That favor. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 10 says, "For if they fall, the one will lift his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Companionship. Just having somebody to be there with you. Just having somebody to be there. Many people that are lonely, many people that are depressed, it's because there's nobody. They don't have anybody. They don't have anybody that they feel understands them. They don't have anybody that they feel they can turn to. They feel, if I talk to this person will judge me. If I talk to this person will judge me. Companionship, just having somebody with you. Just having somebody near you. Just having somebody that you can be yourself with. It's a gift from God. And then the one that we all know very well, and like the example I gave of my husband earlier, the favor of increase. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9. Last week, Pastor talked about the geometric progression of one can put to flight 1,000 and two can put to flight 10,000. This is all part of the favor of increase. Matthew chapter 18 verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." So when a man finds a wife, he now moves from fighting his battles alone to there being two people. Two people who, when they are in agreement, are able to do so much more. And I didn't put this here, but another favor of increase is also the favor of having children. Because what you are now doing is that you are not giving birth to children to populate the kingdom of God. So that's another favor. But a lot of us are aware of the favor that comes when two people come together. And the Bible says that there is a good reward for their labor. So God rewards couples. He rewards a husband and a wife when they are in agreement. Last week we talked about husbands, you know, treating their wives well so that their prayers will not be hindered. Amen. So when a man and a woman are in good standing, when they're in good stead, the Bible says that their labor is rewarded. Amen. So that is the value of a kingdom wife. Favor. Favor. And it's important then, as we talked about kingdom men, kingdom husband last week, I talked about kingdom wife, for us to understand some of the things that go into creating this atmosphere of favor. If there's strife, that favor will first of all pack. It will stay at the door and be looking to see when can I come inside. Because right now, the atmosphere is not okay for me to come in. Amen. The next thing we're going to talk about is the alignment of a kingdom wife. Here, we keep talking about alignment, alignment. When we looked at the picture of the order, the biblical order of the family, that was about alignment. We saw God, Christ, Jesus, sorry, God, Jesus, the husband, and then the wife. So now when we're talking about the alignment of a kingdom wife, this is a word that women, particularly educated women, particularly women that have money, hate. But it is the word of God. In one word, the alignment of a kingdom wife is submission. The alignment of a kingdom wife in the kingdom of God, where the woman has to be placed, she has to be submitted to her husband. This is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I wanted us to note some things here, which was why I underlined some aspects of the scripture. It says, but I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. They went from every man to the man, the woman. So we went from everybody to talking about just one. It's very important. It's very important, and I'll spend some more time on that very soon. But I just need us to understand that. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember, we're talking about submission, the alignment of a kingdom wife. But I want you to take note of that, your own husbands. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I want us to focus again on a woman, the man. It's important for us to make these distinctions because Sister Martha said we're here to unlearn some things and to learn by God's grace the truth. One thing that men, a lot of men, not all men, no, but a lot of men believe is that they are head over every woman. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. If we go to the next slide. The emphasis was on, it went from every, Christ being the head of every man, to narrowing it down and talking about a man and a woman. So what it's saying is that Christ is head over every man. But when we start talking about a man, he is head over one woman. A man is head over a woman. The man is head over the woman. The man, just one, is head over the woman, just one. So for the men that go around believing that because I'm a man, I can talk to any woman, anyhow. You know those ones that say, I have your type at home. Very unscriptural. In fact, that's, I fear for the man that says, I have your type at home, because only God knows what he's doing to the one he has at home. But we move from every man being under Christ to a woman being under a man. All men are not head over all women. Please. Please, let's respect ourselves. Why are you laughing now? It's the truth. All men are not head over all women. So for men that have been going around saying, you know, some men, they will not even talk to women. I've had this experience many times. When maybe you go for a meeting and there's a man sitting beside you and you are there. Maybe even if you are the boss, the person you're talking to, he will just, it's like you are not there, it's like you are a ghost. You'll just be talking to the man. Then even when you say something, you do as if nobody spoke. Until the person beside you repeats the thing. You know, okay, yes. all men are not head over all women. It seems as if I'm still bashing men. No, don't worry. No, I'm not. We're not bashing. We just want men to understand and women too. Don't get me wrong. Well, it's the context. We're setting the stage. We're setting the context. Please, I hope I'm not bashing men. Please. But all men are not head over all women. Your own husbands. Women are submitted to their own husbands. Doesn't mean women should go and disrespect men outside. Also, don't get me wrong. You know, sometimes people will just take something you've said, then they will just change it. They say, Pastor Macy said that women now, we can be talking to men anyhow. It's not me that said it too. Thank God they are recording it too. Women are to be subject, submissive to their own husbands. But it's important for us to know that alignment does not determine value. Men and women are of equal value under God. You know, I'm going to say something funny that I shared with one of my sisters a few weeks ago. She said that, somebody said to her that, will she be able to submit to her husband? The way the person said it was, will she be able to be under her husband? I said, tell the person that the only person that is under man is the serpent. Because the Bible says that he will bruise his head, you know, he will bruise your heel. So the only person that is under man is the serpent. So please tell her that you are not the serpent. That is only the serpent that is under man. I said it as a joke because, you know, people just have this view that the fact that a woman must submit to a man means that the man will then, he's under, he will step on her, he will do anything. Alignment is a matter of function. I sometimes give the example of how in a plane you have pilot and co-pilot. Both of them are well qualified to fly that plane. If anything happens to the pilot, the co-pilot can fly the plane. But there is an order, there is a structure. If there are decisions that have to be made, if there's a difference of opinion, it is the pilot's decision. Do you understand me? So alignment does not determine value. The fact that God has said that women should submit to their husband does not mean that a woman is of lesser value. Remember, we said she's a helper, and that word is the same word that God uses. God would not use a word that is less than him to describe something that is less than him now. Men and women are of equal value under God. Alignment is function. A woman is functionally subordinate to her husband, but not of less value. This is a concept that we have to understand. The men have to understand it. The women have to understand it. But problems come in a marriage when husbands are out of alignment and they try to get their wives to be in alignment. This one, Pastor talked about it last week. So if we go back to that picture, if you remember in our head, the picture of the umbrella. So a man is not under Christ, but he demands that his wife must be under him. That's where there's a problem. Alignment does not determine value. But then, we always have to be very clear. I'm going to give an example of this a bit later on. A husband does not have absolute authority over his wife. His authority remains valid only for as long as he's not violating a principle from God's word. Pastor touched on this last week too. While a woman is under her husband, while a woman's alignment is submission, she's submitted to her husband, the husband's authority becomes invalid if he asks her to do something that is against God. Remember that we're all under God. What we're talking about is one family under God. So if anything that the husband asks her to do will take her away from God's alignment, then there's a problem. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but we don't have the time to go into all the detail, but I think we all know the story. Do we all know the story? Ananias and Sapphira. Very quickly, I will just tell you. So this was at the time when, you know, the apostles were doing miracles and people were giving their lives to Christ. They were coming to the understanding of what the gospel meant, and people were selling their property, you know, to bring to the disciples so that, you know, they were all living together in harmony, that kind of thing. And then a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, saw what everybody else was doing. I said, we too, let's go and do. Nobody made them do it. They decided on their own that they wanted to be part of what God was doing. So they went and sold land. Maybe they sold it for more than what they thought, but they decided to keep back part of the money. Like I said, nobody made them sell it. They decided to sell the land, but they decided to bring only a part. And so the husband and Ananias came. They didn't come together. The woman was somewhere else. And the husband came and brought, and he said that, this is the money that we got from selling our land. And he was asked, is this all the money? He should have said, actually, sir, no. I kept some. No problem. He lied and said, yes, this is all the money. And he fell down dead. So as they carried him out, his wife came in. And then they asked the woman, the money that your husband brought, is it all the money? The woman at that point in time could have decided to align under God or under her husband. What did she choose? She chose to align under her husband. She said, yes, that was all the money. She too immediately dropped down dead. So let's understand this principle. At that point in time, if she had said, actually, sir, you see, you know what, she would have extracted herself. Because in the end, the alignment ultimately is what? Unto God. One family under God. But she chose to align with her husband. Let's get it right. Let's understand. Let's understand what we're saying here. So she also had the same, shall I say, punishment that her husband had. Because in that case, she chose to align with her husband instead of aligning with God. The alignment of a kingdom wife is to be submitted to her husband, provided it is under submission to God. I think the example pastor gave was that I can't remember the exact example, but I think he said, if a man says a woman should go and rob a bank, will she go and rob the bank? Because they said in church, they said that we should submit to our husbands, so she should go and carry a gun and rob the bank. A woman's alignment is in submission to her husband, in so much as he is submitted to God himself. And we have a perfect example of submission. This is why people hate the topic of submission. And women, in case you didn't notice, now I'm hitting on you, because you thought it was only the men before. Jesus Christ is God. We're not going to go into the theology of that right now, but I believe that all of us here believe and acknowledge that Jesus is God. He is the essence, he's the very essence of God. In fact, in John, we're told he is the Word of God. He is the one that God spoke and brought the earth into being. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, we're talking about Jesus here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we're talking about two people here. There's majesty on high, that's God the Father, and the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the one who purged our sins, and then sat down beside majesty on high. Amen. So we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about God the Father. I think that's clear. And we're saying that Jesus is the express image of God's person. So the essence between Jesus and God, they are the same. And yet, Jesus operated under God's authority. Do we understand? Jesus operated under God's authority, even though it meant that he had to die on the cross. That's how submitted he was to God's authority. In John chapter 4 verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus is God. And yet, he submitted himself. Remember we said a woman is not of less value. Jesus is not of less value than God. And yet, he submitted himself. Submission is very tough. Especially when you feel that there's no difference between both of us. In fact, I even think I'm better. And yet you have to submit. Pastor told us the story of the two PhD holders and how the woman was able to win her husband over by submission. Submission is tough. That's why people reject it. That's why the, shall I say, women's liberation movement or whatever they call themselves today, that's why they reject that principle of submission. Because it's actually very tough. When you think about how Jesus, who himself is God, who himself is the express image of God, Jesus was who spoke and the earth came into being, subjected himself to the Father's will. In Luke chapter 22 verse 42, Luke 22:42 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So if Jesus even had his own way, he wouldn't even have said, I beg, this journey is too hard and it's too difficult and it's too long. But he submitted himself. That's what's important for us to know. So for kingdom wives, submission, it's really tough. It's really, really, really tough. But Jesus himself is our example. And if we say we are followers of Jesus, then we have to follow him now. If we say we are followers of Jesus, then we have to follow him. The alignment of a kingdom wife is submission. Male headship and female submission were part of God's original design. God created Adam first, then Eve. That was the plan. Some people say, oh, that women submitting to men only came about as a result of sin, blah, blah, blah. God, before sin came into the world, God created man first. He created the man first. Then he created the woman. I didn't finish the joke I was saying about my sister that said, people said whether she can submit to her husband. So I told her to tell them that God created Eve from Adam's rib. And for those of us who are here, the rib is by the side. So I said God created Eve from Adam's rib so that she would be beside him. God too could have created Eve from his feet or his toes, but he knows what he's doing. Women are not of less value, but for function, for things to function in order, a woman will submit herself to her husband. We said again that the order that God created was reversed when Eve ate of the tree of good and evil and then persuaded Adam to do the same. And by doing so, they were trying to live their lives independently from God. You know, in the last few weeks, also when we talked about seducing spirits and false doctrine, we said that what they try to do is to make you question God, to say, did God really say? So what now happens is that you begin to live your life differently from what God has said. And so Eve, by accepting the fruit, made themselves to live independently of God. And the problem today is that whenever people try to live independently of God, then there are problems. When you try to live independently of God, there are problems. When either one or both partners in a marriage live by their own desires and opinions instead of divine revelation, then there's a problem. Many years ago, I had a friend. Unfortunately, we've lost touch now. But she used to have a lot of challenges with her husband. And I said to her one day, I said, look, one of the things that helps me when we get into some of the, you know, differences of opinion is I say, this thing that we're talking about, this thing that we're thinking about, does it have eternal value? If what you're fighting about does not have eternal value, why are you getting yourself into all the stress for something that will pass away, for something that doesn't really matter in the fullness of time? So what we're saying here is that whatever is causing friction for people who might be here, who might be experiencing friction in their marriages, or for people who are learning so that they can have frictionless marriages going forward, is that whatever the issue may be, discover God's viewpoint on the matter and align yourself under God. Discover God's viewpoint on the matter and then align yourself under God. Because when you do that, then you are sure that at least you are aligned under God. The other partner may be misaligned, you know, but then we pray that God will bring him or her back. But what's important for you to do, for yourself is to discover God's viewpoint on that matter and to align yourself under him. Because that way, you are sure that you are settled. That way, you are sure that it is well. So if it's the wife, for example, you discover God's viewpoint. You search the scriptures, you pray. You find out what is the Lord saying about this. You ask the Lord specifically about that matter. And then you align yourself in that viewpoint. Because that is where you should be. One family under God. Amen. Submission is a hard thing to accept. It's very hard. Particularly in this day and age where women are just as educated as men. Women are earning the same, if not more, than men in some cases. But still, within a marriage relationship, we have to submit. Amen. Now, I want to talk about God's expectation of the kingdom wife. What does God expect of the kingdom wife? We've already talked about submission under alignment. What does God expect of the kingdom wife? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Last week we talked about, 2 weeks ago was when we talked about a husband as a lover. We talked about how as a lover he's supposed to be a savior, the way Jesus is a savior. We talked about how he has to be a sanctifier, how he has to be a satisfier. We talked about those upper week. But here we're focusing on the second part of Ephesians 5 verse 33. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence is a word that, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, can be translated as respect. It can be translated as honor. So God's expectation of a kingdom wife is that we respect our husbands. This is also very difficult in today's society. Because everybody, you say, who are you? Who do you think you are? I know more than you. I earn more money than you. But God expects the kingdom wife to respect her husband, even when he is not worthy of it. Am I hitting the women now? I think so. Even when he is not worthy. You know, the pastor told the men, love your wives even when she doesn't deserve it. Love her. Christ loved the church. Even when we mess up, even when we do this, we do that, he still loves us. He doesn't withdraw his love. Now, the women, respect your husband even when he doesn't deserve it. Even when he's not worthy of the respect. Say, but he has to behave a certain way before I can respect him. Even when he's not worthy. Even when there's a difference of opinion. And even when you have a valid point. Sometimes I'll be talking to my husband. In my mind, I'll be saying, why can't this man see what I'm saying? But God calls us to respect. It's not because I know that what I'm saying is the truth. Because I know that what I'm saying, I'll give another example. Pastor is not in church today because we did a swap. Yesterday, I went to Ibadan to see my two younger daughters. Today is visiting day of my first daughter. And normally I go. But okay, Pastor said, okay, you stay and preach. Let me go. So when it was now time for him to go, I was now saying, okay, this and this and this is what I normally do. The man was like, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something else. And I say, okay, respect. Because I wanted to say, but I'm the one that always does it, so I'm the one that knows how to do it. At that point in time, I'm like, I have a valid point. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Every visiting day, I'm the one that goes. My daughter is in SS2, so she has been in school now almost 5 years. My husband has gone for, I think this is his second or his third visiting day in 5 years. So as far as I'm concerned, I know what I'm talking about. I know what to do. After I've been doing it, we've been doing the visiting day peacefully, everybody's happy. Then you, because you just want to go, you want to turn everything upside down. But I have to restrain myself. I say, you are even the one that is preaching on kingdom wife, so you have to hold yourself so that you do not come and be a hypocrite. You know, like we say in KDA, we don't want any hypocrisy. We want to, you know, be what we say we are. We want to be transparent. We want to apply the things we've learned.
I'm like, ah!
Oh, this man. But that's just a classic example. I just had to just respect. I'll give another example. There was a commitment my husband made that when he came back and told me he made it, I was very angry. Because I'm like, how can you go and commit us to that kind of thing? How are we going to keep to the commitment? And then I said, okay, because of that, I'm standing here, I'm talking to you from my heart. I said, because of that, because you made this commitment, you did not involve me, you did not ask me, you did not consider whether it was going to be workable for us, I'm not going to support you. I'm telling you, this happened last month. I'm telling you from my heart. So you understand that this battle is real. I'm not talking from position of that me, I'm perfect. This is for us to know that each and every one of us can learn. So I said, I'm not going to support since you went ahead and did it. And you know what God did? He made a commitment that in 60 days he was going to do something. In about 35 days, God sorted the thing out. Me, I went back to God. I said, Father, forgive me. I didn't support. He didn't, but he didn't need my support. And I thought when he made that commitment, he did not know how we were going to be able to meet it. He just said, give me 60 days. 35 days or 40, less than 40 days later, God sorted it out. And he reminded me that I need to respect my husband, even when I have a difference of opinion. Even when I have a difference of opinion. Because in my own opinion was like, even if you want to make that commitment, why didn't you ask for a longer period? Or why didn't you even call me first? Let's see how we can arrange things and see a feasible time that we can do it. You just went ahead and said, okay, don't worry, just give me 60 days, I'll sort it out. And you came back to tell me, go and do it by yourself now. So you are the one that was doing. And God sorted it out. God uses some of these instances to let us know that when he asks us to do something, he has actually empowered us to do it. Typically, we're the ones that say, I beg, I'm not doing. That's the truth. Bible says that God has given us all things pertaining unto life and to godliness. We have it in us. But a lot of times we just decide we're not going to do. God sorted the matter out. In fact, the day he sorted it, my husband called me. I'm like, huh? Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Because I said, I'm not going. This one, I'm going to show you that since you decided to be doing things on your own, me, I'm not going to be a part of it. Respect, even when you feel he's not worth it. Even when you feel you have the stronger position, respect. Because he is the head. He is the head. And even when you disagree with the perspective, respect. So that you can work towards the goal. We're going to look at some ways that we can respect. One of the ways we can show respect to our husbands is verbally. Verbally. When I say our husbands, please, even people that are not married, I'm talking to you too. So don't just tune me out and say she's only talking to the married people. If you don't learn, pastor said something, your state in your singleness affects your state when you are married. If you don't learn principles now, a young boy of 5 who sees his father beating on his wife is more likely to beat his own wife when he gets married because that's what was modeled for him. That's what he learned. So please don't tune out and think we're only talking to married women here. We're talking to everyone. We're talking to everyone. Verbally, we can respect our husbands. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, specifically Genesis 12 and 20, you see instances where Abraham did things that did not deserve Sarah's respect. There were a lot of times Abraham just did funny things. I won't go into some of them right now. But then, she still spoke to him and treated him with respect. 1 Peter 3 verses 5 to 6 records that for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. As long as ye do well and not afraid with any amazement. This is another scripture people don't like. Because they say, oh, that we're saying we should call our husbands Lord. What we're saying is you have to respect him verbally. Sarah called her husband Lord. You can call him something else. But don't call him the way you call your houseboy or the way you call... I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. We have to respect him verbally. When I got married, my husband is from Abia State. And Abia State, it's a very respectful culture. I come from Anambra State. We were not as respectful as that. We were just very, I don't know. So in Abia State, you call somebody who is even maybe just 2 years, 3 years older than you, they. So when I got married and some of my aunties saw me calling my husband Chidebere, hey, the woman fell on the floor, say, eh? How can you be calling him? You're supposed to be calling him Day. I'm like, me. Call him Day. What's that? I don't call my husband Day. But we have the names that we call ourselves. But the point is, it does not have to be Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. It was a sign of respect. Whatever you call your husband should be respectful. And it's not just in the pet name that you call him. In every way that you talk to him should be respectful. I said, cut out, and I put in brackets, okay, cut back. Because I know that some people is almost impossible, but we're striving on to perfection, complaining, and instead, compliment. You know, when I started the message, it seemed as if I was hitting on the men some more. But typically, when you have discussions with people, when you're going to get into a difficult topic, it's usually better to start with something positive so that the person is receiving you. We're teaching you some of the things that they teach you when you go to all these negotiating, all these courses, you know, negotiating for success or all those kinds of things. This is some of the things they teach you. You start with a compliment. You start with something good. Because what you do is that you draw the person into what you're saying. The person is listening to you. The person is more receptive to what you are saying. And then you bring in the more difficult topic you want to talk about. For those of us women, we have a natural tendency to nag our husbands. That's the truth. Like I said, particularly when you know that you are right. When you know that, no, this thing I know more than you. I'm the one that knows it. I'm the one that does it. But I said there, compliment sandwich. You can place a difficult issue between two compliments so that you start with a compliment, you mention your difficult issue, you end with a compliment, so the person is still with you. He has... No, I'm being serious. He's more likely to listen to you. He's more likely to be accepting of what you say when you say it in a nice way. He's more likely. Even Pastor Adeboye said that when he was growing up, because his mother, whenever his father, whenever it was time to pay school fees, the mommy will cook food. I'm going to sit down. I can't speak Yoruba. Sorry, so I won't even try. But you know, she will now be praising him. Oh, the owner of my head, my husband. You know, she'll be saying all those things as the man is eating the food. As the man is eating the food. Before he finishes eating the food, he has promised to give her the money for school fees, for uniform, for everything, you know, because he's receptive to what she's saying. But if she waits for the day when maybe he's had a tough day and he comes back from work and he's very angry, and she meets him at the door, hey, I told you, you're not giving me the money for the school fees and the uniform and the shoes. The guy, in fact, he will just beat her up, throw her out of the way and enter inside his house. Let's respect our husbands verbally in the way that we speak to them. In the way that we speak to them. Let's call them respectfully. Let's talk to them respectfully. Let's pay them compliments. Sometimes it's difficult because maybe the man is not worth it. He doesn't deserve it. But remember what we said. The same way we told the men to love their wives even when the wives don't deserve it. We're saying to the women, respect your husband even when he doesn't deserve it. Be respectful. Recognize his headship. Recognize him. Just be respectful. Another way that we can respect our husbands is intellectually. Sometimes you can ask your husband to help you solve a problem. Maybe something you can do on your own. But you just say, sweetheart, see this thing, I want to do this. What do you think? It shows that his view matters. Like I said, something you can probably do on your own. Something you can probably do on your own. Even I fall into this many times because I'm one of those very go-getter kind of people. Just this week, somebody told me that she always knows when I'm the one walking on the corridor. Because I'm always, boop, 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 boop. Whether I'm going somewhere, I'm not going anywhere, I'm always in a hurry. That's the kind of person I am. I'm always going somewhere. I'm rarely just taking my time. So if I know how to solve a problem, why should I go and ask somebody again now? But what it shows is that his opinion matters. It shows that you believe that he has something he can bring. And for all you know, by the time you talk to him, he might actually bring something that you didn't see. He might bring a different view, a different opinion. He might make it better. Remember we said that two are better than one, for they get a good reward for their labor. By the time you bring his own opinion, you might end up with something that's even better than how you started. Ask him to help you solve problems. Appeal to his intelligence. I also wrote there, do not interrupt him in conversation. This is something that we women sometimes have a bad habit. Say he's talking to somebody else, you know, he's even talking to you and you just keep cutting in and trying to get your own message in and all that. Let's be respectful. Let's allow our husbands to say what they want to say. You know, sometimes say, hey, but why should I? I already know that what he's saying is not true. I already know. At least let him finish. This is a principle that I learned even in relationships with people. Aside from, you know, relationship with my husband, relationship with people. To allow them to talk and not to cut in. You know what you prevent when you don't cut in? You prevent a fight. When somebody's talking and you quickly talk and the person will now raise his voice to be louder than your own, then you now raise your own. Next thing people are shouting. And if you people are the type that know how to, next thing people will be blowing. Because you're trying to get your voice heard above the other person's own. But then, if you allow the person to speak and finish, then you can say your own. One thing that I always try to let people know is that, okay, you know when we have a conflict, please let's just agree that I will let you finish what you're saying and then you will let me finish. That way, we are both able to express ourselves without this person cutting in and that person cutting in and me raising my voice and me telling you, shut up, I've not yet finished. It works even in relationships with other people, not so with, you know, as a wife with your own husband. Do not interrupt him. Try and allow him to finish. You know, sometimes what you want to say is burning inside you. It's like you want to burst. Instead, take paper and write it down. If you feel like it's burning so much, so you will not forget it. But don't interrupt. No, I've learned how to do that. I've learned how to just wait. You know, sometimes the good thing about it is that what you want to say, you will now forget. And what does it tell you? What you wanted to say was not important. Because if it was important, you won't forget. It's the truth. While you're waiting for the person to finish before you talk, when the person asks, hey, what do you want to say? It's okay. There's no problem. Because what you wanted to say, you've forgotten. It wasn't important. But if you had allowed yourself to speak at that time, kasala, everywhere scatter. Don't imply that your husband is not smart. Be careful how you say things. How? It's like telling somebody, you are wrong, you are pointing, you are wrong, you don't know what you are saying. But if you calm down and say, okay, no, I have a different opinion, please let me explain. You've said the same thing, but in a different way. One way can easily, you are saying I'm wrong? Wahala. Can easily degenerate. But the other way is more likely to allow, is more likely because some men, they don't want to hear. But it's more likely to give you an audience. When we talk about respect, we're just really talking about approach. How do we approach our husbands? When we approach in an aggressive manner, it's like, you know what, when pastor said, when a man acts, then a woman can either react or respond. When a woman acts to the same thing, the man can either react or respond. So some of these things is now just a function of the maturity of the couple. Sometimes a woman can behave very irrationally, the man will just be looking at her. Because he's not prepared to react. But you can meet the one too, that when the woman is acting irrationally, the man, he has PhD in irrational behavior. Two of you, we irrational the thing out together. Amen. Just be careful, you know. Let's approach our husbands with respect. Respect their views. Respect their intellect. I also said, request his help on spiritual matters. Yesterday, I was stuck in one very evil traffic. I've never been in that kind of traffic before in my life. It's a traffic where people are facing like 8 different directions and nobody is moving. And so I called my husband. I said, pray, because I don't know when we're going to, this was already like 8 p.m. and I was still in Ibadan. I said, pray, because I don't know when we're going to get home at this point in time. In fact, I'm thinking of going back to Ibadan and sleeping and coming maybe 5 a.m. tomorrow, we'll start coming back, you know. I couldn't get him. What I didn't know was that he was on this altar praying that God should just make a way. Request, the husband is the priest. I know that not all husbands are standing in that role. But another thing that we can do is encourage them to enter into the role. Ask for his help in spiritual matters. Push him. If he's not standing in the position of priest, push him. Help him. In this particular case, the first time I called him and I told him the situation, the second time I called him to tell him that we were considering turning back and going to Ibadan, he was praying. And I think God did it for a reason, because I couldn't get him. And so because we hadn't discussed it, I couldn't turn back. So we stayed. By the time he called me back, in fact, the traffic we were now in was now, we couldn't go forward, we couldn't go back, we were just stuck. But then, soon after the prayer, God made a way. And I eventually got home around 11. But you know, I got home. If he had picked the call, you know, when the time when he was praying, maybe I would have stayed the night in Ibadan. But the point I'm trying to make is that, ask for your husband's help with spiritual matters. My own is not just because he's a pastor. It's because he's my husband. So I'm like, this matter is a spiritual something. Cannot be in this kind of traffic by this time of the day. So when I called him, it wasn't just to tell him this is where I am. It was to say, pray, because we need a breakthrough. That is also a sign of respect. It shows that there's something you feel he can bring. It's not that I cannot pray by myself. But it also goes back to what we said about two putting to flight 10,000. Bring him into spiritual matters. If he is not yet where he's supposed to be and you perhaps are a bit more spiritual, help him. He's still the priest of the house. He's still the priest. Respect him when it comes to spiritual matters. And of that, I said, of course, don't nag him. Show him facts. You know, most men are more factual, while women are more emotional. So sometimes we think that if we start crying, we will get their attention. Most men, now, after you've been married for some time, in fact, you put on the television, you increase the volume to drown out the sound of your whining, because you have been crying for many years. So it's not new. But if you approach, a lot of men are fact-based. So if you're able to show them with facts and figures why something is better than something else, most men will agree with you. But if you try to guilt trip him or be emotional or be crying, he'll just tune you out. Men are typically not emotional. Typically. There are always exceptions to the rules, of course, but generally men are not emotional. So this is how we show our husbands respect intellectually. And of course, we have to show them respect physically. When we talk about respect, it's not just talking it. We also have to act it. We also have to show it. People also have to see it. Amen. So when we talk about physically, you can ask your husband, what would you like me to do? It might be something like finding out, maybe I found out there was a particular type of soup. Every time we go out, my husband will eat it. I said, what is inside this soup? One day I called them, I said, please, what is inside this people's soup? I have to learn how to make it by myself. My mom said, no. I said, no, how can you be coming here and be eating this? I will learn how to make it. I will cook it for you. My own is not as good as the one outside, but at least I made an effort. Ask what he likes. And as much as it's within your power, do. Last week, Pastor talked about understanding your wife, Abby. And he said, you know, just listen to her. This is your own version of listen to her. Last week was the husbands to listen to the wives. This week is the women to ask the men. Sometimes men are not as men are generally not as talkative as women are. We women, we can talk. Hi. Sometimes even me, I feel sorry for my husband, but I'm feeling sorry for him. I'm still talking, Sha. But then we can ask them, okay, what you like? Is there a particular type of food you want me to learn how to make? You know, is there something you want me to do for you? You can ask him. That's how you show respect. Like I said, you're trying to show him that he matters. You're trying to show him that his opinion matters, that his happiness matters. Be aware of body language. Your husband is talking to you, you're rolling your eyes, or you're like this. In other words, just hurry up and finish, I beg, so I can go and watch Telemundo or something like that. That in itself, that stance in itself is disrespectful. No, think about it. If you will not take it from somebody else, why do you want to give it to your husband? If I'm talking to somebody, the person is doing like that, God help me that I don't do something I regret. Our body language has to communicate respect. Don't slam doors. You know that's another, Americans call it passive aggressive behavior. Because you don't want to talk to somebody or you feel you can't talk to the person. When the person finishes that, you're going out, pass, you slam the door. Children do it to their parents, husbands do it to wives. You say, I didn't do anything. It says the wind. It's not the wind. You helped the door to slam. You say it's the wind. You know? Make eye contact when listening to him. That's just a way of showing him that you're really listening. Because if you're talking to me and I'm typing on my computer, my attention is split. What I'm telling you is that what you're telling me is is not important enough for me to leave what I'm doing. You're talking, maybe I'm even listening to you. But what you're saying is not important enough for me to leave what I'm doing. So it's either that what I'm doing is more important than what you're saying, or maybe they are the same. But any which way, you're not more important to me than what I'm doing. There will be times when you might need to ask for excuse or say, okay, please, I'm busy. Please, can I finish? Or, you know. But generally, you need to make eye contact to show that you are listening, to show that what he's saying is important, to show that he himself is important to you. Let's not get to a point where we begin to treat our husbands like they're not important to us. Like they've just turned into that man, the man in the house, the one who pays the bills. We need to show them by respecting them that they are important to us. We talked again about rolling our eyes, you know. Don't make him think his ideas are stupid. Smile. You know, people say that the simplest advice you can give somebody is smile. But it really does work wonders. Just smiling. Maybe he'll ask you, what are you smiling about? Oh, no, I'm just smiling. I'm just praising God for you. I'm just happy for you. He'll be like, really? Just smile. It's a way of showing respect. He's talking to you. You're smiling. You're receiving what he's saying. Again, we talked again. We said again, listen. It's important for us to listen. Just like we told the men, that's important for them to listen to their wives. It's important for us also to listen. Now, having spoken about all this, started out by telling us our function, letting us know how important we are as helpers, talked about our value, how we bring favor into the relationship. We talked about alignment, how we have to be submitted. We talked about God's expectation of us, respect. Some of these things are not easy. Some of them are not easy. I'm sure there are some people here thinking either of their own marriages or of marriages of people that they know, and they are thinking, all this one she's saying it for herself, Sha. That is not possible. Not in this relationship, not in that relationship, not for that man. But God promises a reward. And the reward for a kingdom wife is honor. The reward for a kingdom wife is honor. When a wife honors her husband, God sees it and he responds to her. Remember, one family under God. Under God. When God sees that you are obedient to what he has called you to, he responds. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, it says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that my house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. When we honor God's word, he himself honors us. So as kingdom wives or kingdom wives to be, whether in 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now, one thing that we need to know is that when we honor God, as difficult as it may be in our own flesh, by our own strength, God himself will honor us. Psalm 37 verses 4 to 5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways unto God, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, there are many people here, and as our faces are different, Our challenges, our needs, our situations are different. Some people here might be in a marriage where they are like, no matter what you say today, this marriage cannot work. No matter what you say today, I will never respect that man because he doesn't deserve it. Like Nigerians say, he doesn't want it. But there is a reward, and that reward is that God will honor you. He will give you the desires of your heart, provided that you commit your way even to him. You know, sometimes as wives, we try to go around our husbands to get the things that we want. So what we end up doing is we end up hiding things from them. So you want something, you feel your husband will not give it to you, so you go and get it, and then now you're hiding it. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants for us. A woman who disrespects her husband and dishonors his position cannot be considered a holy woman in God's sight. There was a video that I got a few months ago. And I got it from a number of different people. So the video must have really gone around. I don't know how many people here saw it. It was a lady and she was talking to women. And she was saying to the women that any respect that you don't give to your husband, don't go and give to your pastor. I don't know if any of you saw it. Now, she said a lot of true things. Because what she was saying, she wasn't telling people to disrespect their pastors. But what she was saying was that there are some women who in their houses will be like lions and tigers. They cannot respect their husbands. They don't cook for them. She even said they will feed their husband with them. Did she say plastic or aluminium plate? Then they will carry ceramic bowl to go and give pastor food. You know, she spoke, the video was a bit long, you know. And the way she spoke, it seems like something must have happened to make her talk with that much passion. I don't know the background, but she was really talking with passion. So something must have happened to make her decide to record herself talking to women and warning women from being silly because you don't respect your husband. She even said, if you don't call your husband Lord, don't call your pastor Lord. You cannot be holy outside and not holy inside. You cannot treat your husband with disrespect or with dishonor. And then come, when you see pastor coming, you kneel down to greet pastor. Meanwhile, when your husband comes, you can even put your leg for him to fall safe if it's possible. A woman who disrespects her husband cannot be considered holy in God's sight. Maybe pastor, because he's seeing you, I always say, man of God is what first? Man. Maybe he's seeing what you are doing in church. You say, this woman is so good. Every time she will bring me ugba that she cooked. Meanwhile, when your husband comes, even abacha, he will not see. If you disrespect your husband, you cannot be considered holy in God's sight. Because by disrespecting your husband, you're disrespecting God. The scripture that we read earlier, 1 Peter 3 verse 5. It says, for after this, Peter was talking about, you know, the women in the Old Testament times. It says that the women, they trusted God and they were subject to their own husbands. And he called these women holy. And there were two things that caused them. He said that. They trusted God and they were subject to their husbands. So you cannot say that you are close to God and be in rebellion to your husband's leadership or putting him down and battling with him for control. I'm being very open with you people today. A few years ago, a pastor friend of ours called me. Oh, was it my husband he called? I can't remember. And said he had a dream. And that in that dream, my husband and I were fighting over a ring. And I was like, what does that mean? So I went and I started doing a bit of research. And a ring can mean many things. But one of the things that a ring means, or one of the things that a ring signifies, is authority. Because you like, you know, when you have a king, they will say the king has a signet ring. Like in the days of Esther, talked about a ring. So with the ring, they will put a seal and they will stamp. And you know, that's how you know that that document came from the king. So there are many things that a ring is, that a ring represents. But in the context of that dream, I felt that the ring in that case represented authority. And for me, it was a check that I must not struggle with my husband for authority. So anytime I'm beginning to feel again that, after all, I know who I am, you know, that kind of, I hope you can see the way my shoulders are moving. I'm beginning to feel. I remember authority. And then the shoulders will begin to come back down. Amen. You cannot say that you are close to God and be in rebellion against your husband's leadership. You cannot be putting your husband down. You cannot be battling with him for control. The women that are talked about here, they were called, some versions call them rare. They were holy. They didn't do that. They respected their husbands, even when the husbands did not deserve that respect. The reward for a kingdom wife is honor. And the way God works sometimes, most times, we can't understand. But what God does is that when we align ourselves under God, then we leave our husbands for God to deal with. But when you now follow your husband, because your husband is in rebellion, you two are in rebellion, everybody's in rebellion together, then God will deal with all of you together. But when you align yourself under God, then you leave your husband for God to deal with. If you keep on putting yourself between him and God, then you can even block God's movement in his life. You can even block God, what God wants to do. Because you yourself are pulling yourself out from under God to be in rebellion. But when you surrender to God, God fights the battle for you. In closing, I want us to very quickly look at the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is one of my favorite, absolute favorite scriptures. And Abigail is one of my favorite people in the Bible. People who've been with us for a long time. The first church that my husband pastored, the women's fellowship was called Abigail. I named the fellowship Abigail because I saw in her some things that I felt that as women we needed to be able to do, particularly in response to our husbands. Now, it's a very long story, so we're not going to read it. I'll just do a quick recap for people who might not be aware of it. So David and his men used to guard, some sheep of a particular rich man called Nabal. And there was a time when David and his men needed, some food. So they went to his to Nabal's staff, let me call it that, and made a request that, please, we're hungry, can we have some food? And the staff went to the Oga, like any good staff will, and said, they even explained who David was. The person who has been helping us to guard our sheep in the wilderness is asking, for some help, for some food. And Nabal said, who is that? I don't know who he is. Let him get away. Let him get out. He was very rude. He was very nasty. And the staff came and gave David back the information. And David was very angry. And David said, today I'm going to kill every man in Nabal's house. He made that declaration. And they were getting ready. Now, one of the servants went and told Nabal's wife. Nabal's wife is called Abigail. And when she heard it, she quickly made some food. She gathered some things together and went to David and said, please, don't be angry. My husband sometimes behaves in an irrational way. Please take what I've brought. Do not let him make you sin against God. So what she did was she went and pled for the life of her husband. The Bible says that Nabal means fool. The meaning of the name itself. I don't know why you call your child fool. But the meaning of the name is fool. And the man collected the name, put it in his pocket, and was behaving very foolish. So Abigail went and pled on behalf of her husband. The man, was he foolish? Yes. Did he deserve that respectful act that she did? Probably not. But she went ahead and did it. And she pled with David on behalf of her husband. And David said, because of this thing you've done, I repent of what I would have done. And so, that's how they did not, David did not go and attack his household. Now, when the news came back to Nabal that he just, remaining small, they would have killed everybody in his house. He had essentially a heart attack and he died. And sometime after that, David took Abigail. He was just amazed at how she was a woman of wisdom, woman of respect, and took her as his wife. So for wives here, what's the lesson? Abigail acted respectfully, even though her husband did not deserve it. He honestly did not deserve it. What some women would have done, they would take, the Bible, I'm not sure she had children. The Bible doesn't say anything about her children. Maybe she'd have taken herself and her staff and run away. Say, let them kill him. It's even good, self. Because the man's trouble is too much. So she would just carry herself and her servants and disappear. Then later on, when they tell her that they killed your husband, she will say, God, he deserved it. That serves him right. But she did what was right. Whether the husband deserved it or not was not the issue. She went and she pled for the life of her husband. And God still dealt with the man. God dealt with the man, but she had done what was right. And that's the lesson for us as wives. Do what is right in the sight of God. When you do what is right in the sight of God, you align yourself with God and then allow God to deal with the man. I'm not saying God, we pray for God to kill our husbands, but some men need God to deal with them. They need God to break them. They need God to teach them. But don't get yourself in that position. Don't get yourself in that position. Leave that for God to do. And he will help us even as we live godly lives in Jesus' name. We have prayed.
Thank you for listening. We believe you have been blessed. For more information, kindly fellowship with us on Wednesdays by 6:30 p.m. for our midweek services and Sundays by 9 a.m. for our family services at number 209 Muriokola Street, Victoria Island, Lagos. Or visit us on Facebook at Kingdom Disciples Assembly.